And the title of our message this evening is The Only Remedy. We want to talk about the only remedy to the problems that our world is facing and to the problems that we face as individuals. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we do pray tonight now as we turn to your word. We pray that you would open up our hearts to receive your word. And Lord, we pray for those with us tonight that have come, Lord, burdened down by the difficulties of life, that have come, Lord, in trouble. We pray, Lord, that you would reach out to them tonight. We pray that you would touch them in a special way, in a significant way. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would work in a powerful way among us here this evening. We pray that you would draw people to yourself before this night is over. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 5. The story of Naaman. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." So the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10,000 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. The story of this man, Naaman, is a story that typifies each and every one of us to some degree. It's a story of a man whose life is being ruined by something. In his particular case, that something was a disease called leprosy. The disease of leprosy was a very mysterious disease. It was an incurable disease. It was also a terminal disease. Because of these facts, in the Bible, leprosy has become a type of sin. It's become a type of sin. And just as leprosy was spoiling Naaman's life, so sin has spoiled the human race. And sin is spoiling tonight some of your lives as well. There's something ruining your life. Let me give you a few examples of what I'm saying. First, I want to give you examples in a general sense and then in a more particular sense. Looking, first of all, just at, you know, sort of the whole world and then bringing it right down to our own individual experiences. Think of life in general. Think of life in general. There are many good things about life in the modern world, aren't there? There are still many, many good things about life. To a large degree, we, all of us, enjoy life for the most part. We have families that bring pleasure to us. We have friends that we enjoy being with. We live in a beautiful region of the world and we get to enjoy nature. There are many, many good things about life. There are advances in technology that have made life much easier for us today than it ever has been for people in all of history. My wife and my two younger children and I just returned this morning, actually, from Washington, D.C. And we spent some time back there visiting some of the historical sites, and we went to the first colony in on this North American continent, or at least this part that's now known as the United States, we went to Jamestown, which is where it really all began. That was the first British colony that eventually became the United States of America. And, you know, you go through this thing, and they've set it up to be like it was back in those days, and they walk you through, and everybody's in their costumes, and they're giving you an explanation of how they did what they did, whether it be how they made the food or how they, you know, built the houses they lived in and all. And, you know, as you're walking through this and as you're observing how people used to live, and then you think of, you know, it showed the actually identical replicas of the ships, the three ships that sailed here from Britain. And, you know, I looked at these ships and I thought, who in the world or who in their right mind would have ever got on one of these things and gone across the Atlantic Ocean? These people were amazing. And, you know, as we looked at Jamestown and Yorktown, and as we walked through and had a demonstration of what it would have been like to fight in the Continental Army, the army that, you know, fought in the Revolutionary War, you know, I just thought, wow, praise the Lord for modern technology. You know, life is so much better for us today than it has been for many people throughout the years. And so we've got advances in technology. We've got these tremendous travel opportunities. As I said, I woke up in Washington, D.C. this morning, and, you know, I popped into the Pacific Ocean this afternoon to wash off that East Coast grime. And, you know, here I am tonight. And all in just a matter of hours. It took them months and months to travel originally, you know, from Britain to the States. And so we've got all of these wonderful things, wonderful educational opportunities today. Everybody's educated today. That was something that was just reserved for a special few throughout most of human history. And so here we are with these fantastic opportunities all around us. The list goes on and on and on, but there's that but. You know, life in general is good, but there are things also that are spoiling our lives. We look right now in our country today, we have an epidemic of violence and crime that is unprecedented in our nation's history. So as I said, my family and I, we just went to the Capitol. There we are. We're visiting the historic sites. But then, of course, there's the warnings. Oh, make sure you don't go into this neighborhood, or watch it that you don't get off the road there because, oh, you know, you get mugged, raped, murdered. What, you know, it's a dangerous world we live in. Things are great, but America is in the midst of a moral crisis that threatens to destroy life as we know it. There's social, political, and economic instability all over the world. So you see what I'm saying? There's something spoiling life. There's something ruining life. Life would be great, but, you know, as we look around the world, life would be great, but, oh, if only that wasn't going on over there. If those wars weren't taking place, people are living in stress and fear and anxiety. Life would be great, but something is ruining it. And that has actually been the way it's always been since the very beginning of human history. It's always been that way. Remember, God created man. He put him in a beautiful environment, put him in a garden, a wonderful place to be in fellowship with God. Things were going just great, but what happened? Man disobeyed God. And sin entered into the creation. And then we read about the ramifications of sin. We read about the thorns and the thistles. We read about how man is now going to have to toil for his bread. And then finally God says to him, he says, in the end, you're going to live your life in the sweat of your brow, and then you're going to go back to the dust from which you came. It's the way it's always been. Life on an individual level, of course, is the same way. However successful a man is in this world, there is no such thing as perfect and complete success. We see that in successful people. Have you ever noticed how no one really seems to be content with their state in life? Or very few people. I'm not going to say there aren't any people who are content. But generally speaking, even the most successful people, you look in their lives and you see there's a discontentment, there's still a frustration, they want more, they want to be more successful. There's no such thing as perfect, complete, and entire peace. There's no such thing as perfect happiness. This is seen in the world's most famous people and also in just the everyday average guy that nobody knows. I read today about a man who at one time was noted for being the 10th richest man in the world. And this story has a great ending because he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But one day he just simply turned and said to his wife, "I am a miserable man. I've got it all. I've got all the success I could ever want. I've got all the money I could ever want. But I am a miserable man." Well, thank God for this guy. He did the right thing and he began to seek God. And he ended up becoming a believer. But how many people are there out there that have success, but yet they don't have real happiness? They have success, but they can't say that they really have any peace. Although they might have all of this stuff, yet still there's something wrong. There's something spoiling life. There's something that's just not right. And then ultimately, there is the one common denominator that will finally and completely ruin all of our lives, and that is death. Think about that. That is what every man has in common. Whatever your state in life, however happy or unhappy you might be, we're all racing toward death. You know what happened today to 260 million people? They died. Think about that. It's amazing. 260,000 people. I'm sorry. The whole United States, you know, the whole population of the country just... I thought, wait a second, that was a miscalculation. No, but 260,000 people, okay, well that's a fair number of people, isn't it? Today, on this day, 260,000 people died. In the next year, 90 million people will die. You see, there's this thing called death, that dreadful reality that haunts every one of us. Have you ever looked at your loved ones and thought, one day we will be separated from one another by death? Boy, that's a way to ruin your day. That is not a pleasant thought, is it? Now, I'm speaking purely from, you know, the standpoint of the man who doesn't know God. Now, for those who know Christ, of course, that's not the end. So it still is an unpleasant thought, but yet we have a hope beyond this life, and so we're not crushed beyond repair. We're not in complete despair over such a thing. But even as believers, the thought of it is still a painful thought. My youngest son, you know how little kids are. Sometimes they say just the most interesting things out of nowhere, seemingly. And one day he just said to me out of nowhere, he said, "Dad, if you get killed, I want to get killed too." Oh, man, you hear stuff like that and you're just like, ugh. You know. But that's a reality, isn't it? You see, something's ruining life. Something's spoiling life. And eventually death will bring ruin to all of our lives. Death, the question is, what is it? Why is death? I mean, you think about it, if we could just eradicate death, then boy, you know, life would be a lot better, wouldn't it? Oh, if we could just get rid of sickness, wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody was healthy, if no one ever had to die? If we could just get rid of war and hatred and violence and those sorts of things, oh, you know, life would be so much better. I've often thought how good life would be if every person in the world simply lived by that second great commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Think of how nice the world would be. I mean, isn't it true that so often what's spoiling life are the people around us? It's because of other people so often that our lives are being impacted negatively. We're being hurt. But death, what is death? It's the complete manifestation of sin, or it's sin's final victory. You see, my point is this. Sin is the big issue. This is the problem. And death is the final victory of sin. It's the manifestation, the complete manifestation of sin. Listen to what the Bible says in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So death came as a result of sin, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5. And then James tells us in chapter 1, verse 15, he said, sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So why do people die? Why is there this grim reality that looms over the head of every single human being? And when you stop, when you pause to think about it, you know that one day life is going to be spoiled by the reality of death. It's because of sin. And so, like Naaman, we are suffering from a disease that is spoiling life. It's a disease of sin. Here's another thing that I find interesting in this story. Naaman was not just an ordinary guy. He was a man of influence. He was a powerful man. He was a man who had friends in high places, but interestingly, that didn't really benefit him when it came down to this particular issue. You see, even if a person has a higher position in life, there are still things that are going to affect that person's life. There are still things that are going to spoil that person's life, that regardless of their connections, regardless of their position, they still really have no power over it. Naaman was a great man. He was a close friend of the king. But there was nothing that the great men of the earth could do to help him. Think of the great men of the world today. Think of the leaders. Think of the people in power, and notice how powerless they really are to affect any permanent change. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how we're hearing, whether it be on our own national level or if you follow international politics or anything like that, we're always hearing about how this person has a vision and they're going to get into a position. And boy, when they get into position, things are going to get better. But have you noticed it never really gets any better? You know, that's an interesting thing to me. It doesn't really get any better. Things are just continuing to spiral downward. And that could be the case in your own individual life as well. Perhaps your marriage is falling apart. And in desperation, you've gone to the best marriage and family counselor that you could find. Maybe you've been through rehab. Maybe you've had a drug problem or an alcohol problem that has ruined your life and the lives of lots of other people around you. And you've come to your senses at some point and said, man, this is killing me and everybody else. I've got to do something about it. But you've gone through that rehab. But yet, you still haven't been able to get over this hump. There's still that issue there. There's still something that's spoiling your life. There are many things that we all go through. And as people, when we're in a miserable state, of course, generally speaking, we seek relief from that miserable state, and so we turn to whatever's available. So if it's a marriage problem, we turn to a marriage counselor. If it's a drug problem, we go to a rehab. If it's a financial problem, we go to a consultant. If it's an anger problem, we might go to someone to help us with anger management. If we've got anxieties or fears or whatever, we go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist or someone, you know, looking for deliverance, looking for peace, looking for rest. And, you know, it's amazing what people will get themselves into. A multitude of things, but all in an attempt to find some deliverance or some relief from the miserable state that they find themselves in. But, again, generally speaking, we find that although they've gone through the programs, they've paid out the money, they've, you know, done it all, yet they're still in their same miserable condition. Like Naaman. There's no solution. At least there doesn't seem to be a solution. But, in actuality, there is a solution. But it's the one that most people never think about. There is actually a cure for Naaman. There's a possibility of complete healing. But, as far as he knows, there isn't. He can't see any hope for his situation. But then suddenly, from the most unexpected place, there comes a word of hope. And you know, you think about people today. The world gropes in darkness, searching for a solution, looking for a Savior, waiting for the next philosophy, anticipating the next election. Well, that's going on right now, isn't it? People are at home glued to the TV, watching the convention, cheering because, all right, we're going to get our man in power and things are going to get better. But are they really going to get better? Maybe on the surface, maybe temporarily. But again, that isn't really the solution. That isn't really the answer. And all the while, as people run after one thing after another, all the while, in most homes in this country, there is a Bible. But generally, it's covered with dust, secluded somewhere, you know, out of sight. Never touched, it's never opened. In churches, homes, hotel rooms. It amazes me to think about it. But right here in the pages of this book, we have the solution to all the world's problems. Think about that. Right here. We have the solution to all the world's problems contained in this book. Here in the Word of God. The solution for problems on an international level, the solution for problems in society, the solution for problems in families, the solution for problems in people's personal lives. It's all right here. But yet, people are looking everywhere except there for the answer. And, ending up, continuing in their misery. Here it was, right under Naaman's nose. Had no idea this little servant girl, this little captive that was brought back from a raid in Israel, this young lady holds the key to his healing and the restoration of his life. You think he ever for a moment would have thought such a thing? She was a slave girl. She was insignificant. Or at least she seemed to be, but she was actually the most significant person that he was going to encounter. Because she had the solution to his problem, or she knew of the solution. You know, maybe there's someone in your life that would be analogous to this young servant girl. Maybe there's someone in your life, but yet you haven't really considered them as being that significant, but in reality they are, because they are the one that has been praying for you. They are the one that has been reaching out to you. They are the one that's been talking to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you've thought, oh, why do they keep bothering me with this? Oh, no, not this Christian again. Oh, they keep bugging me and asking me to go to church. What do they think I am? What would I want to go to church for? You know, we've all had those kinds of experiences. And I've talked to people over and over again, and I know I had the same experience myself, that when somebody came up to me and told me about the Lord or invited me to church, I just thought, oh, come on, don't bug me with that stuff. I got problems, man. I got to get my life together, you know. I can't be bothered with that church stuff. And, you know, you hear over and over again how initially a person, you know, who now has become a believer, how their initial response to the person reaching out to them was a very negative response. You know, don't call me anymore. I don't want to go to your church. I don't care what the Bible says. Leave me alone. I'm miserable and I'm going to find my way though. I'm going to work it out. I'm in this counseling program. I'm going to this rehab center. I'm on this new exercise program. I'm on a new diet. It's going to help me to think better and get my life in order. You know, all the things that people do. But there's that person, like that little servant girl. Might be your parents. Might be your children. Might be a childhood friend. Might be a co-worker. Might be a fellow student. Maybe it's a customer. Maybe it's that person who came over to repair your water heater. Maybe it's a hairstylist. Maybe it's a teacher. Maybe it's that neighbor. Always saying praise the Lord and stuff like that. What's the matter with them? You know how we think. Maybe it's that bumper sticker on that car in front of you that's really bugging you. What are they talking about Jesus on the bumper? Well, what is, you know. But that's like that little servant girl. That is actually the solution. That's the key to relieving you of your misery. Maybe it's that Bible that your parents gave you. Maybe it's a Sunday school memory. See, it could be any of those things. God uses all of these things. You know, I just, this past week, I was on the East Coast and I met some new people and had a nice time. And one of the persons that I met, they were telling me their testimony. And it was this same sort of thing. You know, when somebody first approached them with the gospel, they just said, oh, please, don't bother me with that. I'm not interested in that. I'm doing fine. I'm successful. I'm wealthy. I'm comfortable. But you know, they weren't. But again, you know, in the course of conversation, story went on and came around to the part where they began to start thinking about what that person had said to them. And one thing led to another, and eventually they came to know Christ. You see, all of those things are pointing us to the solution. God is working in the world today, and He works by bringing His people into contact with people that he wants to reach. God works through his people to reach out to other people. And so, if you tonight are willing to think through the situation, and if you come to the conclusion that you're right, something is spoiling life, then know this as well, there is a solution to it. There is an answer. But again, it might not be what you would have thought it was. The answer for Naaman was a servant girl and a prophet in Samaria. And I'm certain that that was the last thing that he ever thought would have been the solution to his leprosy. But it was. And then there was something more to it than that, because once he went down and had an encounter with this prophet, the prophet gave him a very simple prescription on how to deal with it. And you know, that's the thing about the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. It's the most powerful thing in all the universe. But it is also a very simple thing. It's so simple that even a child can understand it and benefit from it. You know, and people yet often complain about that. It's funny, you meet people that, you know, will kind of tell you one of two things. Some people will give you the response of, oh, that's far too complicated. I don't buy that. And then you meet other people say, oh, that's far too simplistic. Now, what is it? Is it complicated or is it simplistic? Well, it's not complicated. You see, God loves people. And God wants to save people. So you think, if God loves people and he wants to save people, what is he going to do? He's not going to give them a complicated system that they really can't comprehend or embrace and thereby be saved. That wouldn't make any sense. What is he going to do then? He's going to give them a means to get to himself that is simple. The gospel is simple. But it's simple for this reason. God wants everyone to come to him. And so he's made it simple. He's made it clear. And so Naaman, as we pick up, I want to read you the latter part of the story, picking up in verse 9. Naaman, he goes as he was sent by the king of Syria, and he comes eventually to the house of Elisha, verse 9. And then in verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. So here he is. He goes, and this is the instruction that he gets. He hears about this prophet from the girl, and he says, all right. He goes to the king. The king says, here's gold, silver, take it down. And so there he is. He shows up at the house of Elisha, and Elisha sends out one of his messengers with a very simple message. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious. And he went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Oh, look at that. Here's a guy who is this close to being healed, but something's happened. The method of healing has offended his pride. You see, he's the guy who says, oh, that's too simple. That's too, what do you mean, wash in the Jordan? The rivers in Damascus are better than the Jordan River. So he leaves in a rage. But listen, verse 13. Very wise young man. And his servant came near and spoke to him and said to him, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" You see, a perceptive young man, he realized that pride was standing in the way of Naaman's healing. That was it. It was just a matter of pride that was separating him from complete restoration. And he almost gave into it. He almost forfeited his healing because of his pride. You know, there are multitudes of people today that forfeit the grace of God, the gift of God, the salvation of God, the deliverance from the misery they're in, and that which is spoiling their lives because of pride. It just comes down to that and nothing else. That's too simple. There's got to be something that I can do. Man is incurably proud. And so when he's told there's nothing he can do for himself, but he can only accept what God has done for him, that oftentimes is an offense. I was with some friends this week back east, and they told me an interesting story. We were just talking. They said, "Oh, you know, their daughter's a friend of mine as well," and they were saying, you know, she was going to join us, but, you know, things didn't work out, and we were supposed to go up to New York and visit some people, but that didn't actually come to pass. And then my friend went on to tell me what had happened, and it was very interesting, and it illustrates the point here. He said, "We had gone up last year and spent some time with these people, very good friends of ours, people who were like parents to them, known them for 30 years, very close friends. And during the time that they were there, the woman began to ask questions about the Christian faith. This couple, about 15 years ago, became Christians, and they're, you know, a very cultured couple. They're very successful and all. And, you know, so after 15 years of watching the witness in their life, finally this lady opens up and she begins to ask questions. She wants to know about Christianity. And so they begin to share the gospel with her, and they began, of course, to press home her need for Jesus Christ. And her response was this, finally. She said, "But why do I need Jesus? I don't understand that. I'm a good person." And they finally said to her, they said, "Well, you know, in reality, you're not a good person, at least not in the sense that you need to be to get to heaven. And unless you receive Jesus Christ, you'll go to hell. And so will everyone else who rejects him." And she seemed to, you know, she listened, and there wasn't a real negative response at that point. And so they were thinking that, you know, the Lord must be doing a work here, and they were excited about visiting them again this week. They were anticipating going back and following up on the time that they'd already had with them. And suddenly, and to their surprise, they received a little note in the mail. It was a typewritten note, and it was from the husband of this woman. And it said this: "Please do not come as planned. You are no longer welcome in our home." Signed, whatever their name was. And that was it. "You are no longer welcome in our home." And as they told me that story, I thought, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? The offense of the cross, the offense of man not being able to save himself, and the wounded pride has shut the door on their salvation. They've shut it themselves. And that's what so many people do. That's why people, instead of in all haste running to this book and devouring its content so that they might know how life ought to be lived and might enjoy the benefit of a godly life, the reason why people resist it is because it strikes a blow at human pride. And that blow is stated in these terms, simply this: you can't save yourself. Just like Naaman could not cleanse himself from his own leprosy, He could only be cleansed by the way that God prescribed the cleansing for him, and that was by going into the Jordan River. So likewise, no man can be delivered from sin except by the way that God has prescribed, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so here we are tonight. And again, as I said in the beginning, all of our lives, like Naaman's, have been spoiled. Not only all of our lives, but all of the lives of everybody else living in the world today, and all those that have lived before us, and all those who will live after us. And the thing which is spoiling everyone's life is sin. The thing which is spoiling the individual experience as well as the collective experience, it's sin. And the remedy for sin is found in Jesus. He's the solution to the problem. He's the answer. And one day, He, of course, is going to come back to this earth, and whether men like it or not, He is going to set up that righteous kingdom. He's going to set up that eternal kingdom. That kingdom where there is no sickness, where there is no suffering, where there is no pain, where there is no hatred, where there is no violence, where there is no death. He's going to come one day, and we believe soon, to do that. But in the meantime, until He comes back and does that on a worldwide scale, you know what He's doing right now? He's doing it on a personal level. On a personal level, He's reaching out to people all over the world tonight. He's reaching out to some of you in this room tonight. And He's saying, I am the solution. And He's calling you to simply believe in Him. Just as Naaman was called upon to do a very simple act. He was just to go dip himself in the river 7 times. Jesus is calling upon you to put your faith and trust in Him alone. To believe that He did for you what you could not do for yourself. And as you embrace that thing that's ruining your life, maybe in a greater or lesser degree, depending on who you are, but that thing which will ultimately ruin your life by killing you, He can deal with it. We see Naaman. He goes down into the river. He dips 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Boy, can you imagine how he felt? Here's this great man. Remember, he's a mighty man of valor. He's a man who's wrought great victory. He's a friend of the king. But he's been living with this curse of leprosy. And, you know, with leprosy, you really couldn't have much of a social life. In Israel, there were stiff restrictions to protect people from leprosy. I don't know what they were in Syria at the time, but here's a guy again whose life was ruined. But now, through this simple act of dipping in the water 7 times, he comes up and his flesh is like a baby's. Boy, can you imagine what it must have been like when he got home? When he got back to his wife, when he got back to his friend, the king, when he was able to enter back into society and enjoy life as he had prior to becoming a leper. You see, and that's what Jesus wants to do for people. He wants to come into a person's life and take that which is ruining your life out. You know, I've never understood, and I still don't, why people are so opposed to that. It doesn't make any sense. Jesus Christ only wants to do something marvelous for you. He wants to do the greatest thing in the world for you. He wants to heal you of the thing that's killing you, ruining your life, and is going to destroy you eternally. Is that a bad thing? Does that sound like something that, oh no, I don't want any of that? No, if you're thinking right, man, this is the greatest news to ever hit the planet. And it is. That's why it's called the gospel. It's the good news. But what happens? The devil comes along and twists our minds. And he tells us, oh no, God wants to wreck your life. He wants to rule and dominate and control you and deprive you of the good time you're having. You know that good time you're having. That lasts about a few minutes a week. You know, I remember before I was a Christian. You know, anybody ask you how you're doing? Oh, I'm doing great, man. Yeah, I was doing terrible, always. And on the weekends, you just go to the parties, get drunk, get stoned, kind of just, you know, forget about everything. And oh, but then Monday you had to wake up and go back to work and back to the grind and life and all that. The Lord wants to just do a good thing for you. But the only way to be a recipient of it is to humble yourself. To humble yourself and just simply admit that you can't do it. You can't do it for yourself. And just accept what He's done for you. You know, you think about this story and here, you know, as the young man said, when Naaman went away enraged, he said, you know, if He would have asked you to do some great thing, you would have done it. And that's so often the case with us. We want to do some great thing. You know, I want to do some great thing so then I can brag about it a little bit, you know. Well, you know, the Lord saved me because He saw in me just that spark of goodness. No, that's not why He saved me. He saved me because He saw in me a miserable sinner whose life was being spoiled by sin. But He's come and He's given life and that more abundantly. And that's what He's offering to you tonight. Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you came with a friend. Maybe you just came on your own. But your life is ruined and you know it. Well, you came to the right place. Because here's where the solution is. It's in opening your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in receiving Christ. It's in coming to Christ. You know, it's not in being religious or it's not in going to church. A lot of times you talk to people and you start to share with them things and they, oh, I go to church. Oh, that's good. Maybe. But that's not really what we're talking about. We're not talking about going to church per se. We're not talking about keeping a list of rules. Going to church is part of it, but it's the result of something else. What we're talking about is meeting a person and giving that person control of your life. That person is none other than God who made you and loves you, and He's going to make your life right. That's what we're talking about. And so tonight we want to give people an opportunity to do that. We want to give people an opportunity to meet the one who can repair their life, the one who holds a solution, the one who can take that which is spoiling your life and purge it out of your life and make your life good. Make it right. Make it the way it ought to be. You know, that's, in a sense, what it comes down to. Your life ought to be something that it's not or can't be because of sin, but it will be by the grace of God as you open your heart to receive Christ. And so, we want to give tonight an opportunity for some of you to come to know Christ. And it's very simple. Just as it was for Naaman, the cleansing was simply stepping into that river, dipping seven times. So, in coming to know Christ, it's very simple. As I said earlier, God has made it simple because He loves you. doesn't want to complicate it for you. He wants you to get to him without a bunch of obstacles. And so there's a threefold thing that one must do to come into a relationship with Christ. It's a threefold thing, but in a sense, all three things are sort of connected to one another. But the first is to repent. And that simply means to have a change of thinking, to have a change of direction. It means to turn. And so, basically, all of our lives, all of us by nature, are going in the wrong direction. That's the course that I was on. That's the course that many of you were on. That's the course that some of you are still on tonight. You're going in the wrong direction. You're going away from God. To repent means that you're going to turn from the direction that you're going away from God, and you're going to turn to God. And as you turn to God, you're going to secondly believe. You're going to believe the simple fact that God loves you, that Jesus died and rose again from the dead for you. You're going to believe that. And as you believe that, you're going to receive Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says that we must do. We must repent, we must believe, and we must receive. And the receiving is a vitally important part. I know for myself that there was never a time in my life where I would have claimed to be an atheist or even an agnostic. There was never a time in my life where I would have ever said I didn't believe in Jesus Christ. I was raised with enough understanding of Christianity to know that Jesus was the Son of God and that He died on the cross. I always knew that. And in a sense, I always believed it, but I didn't believe it in the truest sense, and I had not received Jesus myself personally. And it wasn't until the moment I received Him that the benefit of what He came to do actually was imparted to me. Maybe tonight, maybe you would say the same thing. Maybe you'd say, well, I believe in Jesus. I've met numerous people who I've shared with and they've said, well, I believe in Him. And then the question is, but have you received Him? And that's what you need to do tonight. You need to receive Christ by turning away, by believing that God loved you and sent Jesus to die for you and to rise again, and then by asking Him, personal invitation, asking Him to come and to be the Lord of your life. And so let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord, we pray that You would indeed work in people's lives tonight by Your Spirit. We thank You, Lord, that You have a remedy for that which is spoiling our lives. We thank You, Lord, that You have a remedy for that which is wrecking the world. And oh God, how we long for the day when all men would embrace You. And we would be freed from that which is spoiling life. Lord, tonight as we're here before You, as we're in prayer, Lord, be working on the hearts of people. Opening their hearts, showing them, Lord, their need. So that they might humble themselves and reach out and receive that remedy that You have for their condition. Help them, Lord, to turn away from their sin. Help them, Lord, to believe what You did for them and help them to receive You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to, in the next few moments, ask those of you that would like to receive Christ to come and to join us up front here. And then we're going to lead you in a simple prayer. And you might say, well, do I have to do that? And the answer is no. You don't have to do that. But the Christian life is all about standing up for Jesus. And there's not a better way to begin your Christian life than by just making a stand for Him. And so we want to give you the opportunity to do that. If you feel like, you know, I'm not ready to do that, you know, we're going to say a prayer in a few minutes, and you can say that prayer and you'll be just as saved as anybody else if you mean it. But we do want to give you also, along with the opportunity to receive Christ, the opportunity to stand for Him here tonight. So as the band begins to play, just going to go through one worship song. I'm going to ask you if you'd like to come forward and stand here. We'll lead you in a simple prayer. And you can say, yep, July 31st, 2000, I gave my life to Christ. I'm His. My sin is forgiven. I'm going to heaven. So, come on up if you'd like to receive the Lord tonight. Real battle that goes on. There's a real war, literally. It's a war that takes place over your soul. Your soul is the most valuable thing. So valuable that God shed the blood of His Son to purchase it. Because your soul is so valuable to God, Satan wants it. And during these times, boy, he fights and fights to hold on. And you have the opportunity right now to be freed from his bondage. He's behind this sin thing, and he's been wrecking your life, and he wants to keep wrecking it. He wants to keep making your life miserable. He wants to ruin you totally and completely. Not only now, but forever. And so tonight, if you feel the Lord is calling, but you just, oh, the struggle, the battle's there, just step up. Just say, no, I'm not going to be held by this any longer. Jesus, He's here to set you free. Just take that step. Let Him free you tonight. We're just going to go through this chorus one more time, and then we're going to pray together. So if you want to come up, you make your way up now.
My see.